And if you'll indulge me, I want to talk for just a moment about the book of 1 Peter, just to make sure that you see the setting of this properly. I'd like you to take a look. Hold your place in 1 Peter, but I'd like you to back up to the book of Colossians. So Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's a few books before this. See if you can find the book of Colossians. And I want you to find chapter 3. I'm sorry, I said Colossians. I meant 1 Corinthians. I have a C-O in my notes, and I misinterpreted. I didn't see the one. I want you to take a look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 2. When you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, you realize it's not what you want to say. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to start at verse 1, but the focus is verse 2. We're not staying here. I'm doing this for contrast with what we're going to see in 1 Peter. And so, brothers and sisters, I was not able to talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you as people still living by your old worldview, by your natural inclination, still infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not yet able to take it. And even now, you're still not able to, for you're still living by your natural inclinations. Now, what is a summary of what Paul is saying here? It is, you need to grow up spiritually. You need to mature spiritually. Okay? Now, I don't want to stay here. I just want to say that in contrast to what we're going to find in 1 Peter. So if you go back now to 1 Peter and take a look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. I want you to hear the contrast. And in so doing, you can learn something about the little book of 1 Peter, the little letter of 1 Peter. I specifically and especially like my translation of chapter 2, verse 1. So I'm going to read that translation, and we can pick up other words if you want to. Rid yourselves, it starts, of some things. Do you see that? How does yours read that? Yours says, rid yourself. Yours says it that same way, okay? What's the list of things he says to rid yourself of? Mine says spite, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, wait for it, carping criticism. That's my translation. Isn't that good? Yours just says slander. Mine says carping criticism. It's not just criticism. Carping criticism, and if you've ever been around folks who do that, you know what he's talking about. Backstabbing, good, yeah. Now, look at verse 2, and remember what we just read in 1 Corinthians, that criticism that Paul was giving to the people he was writing to, right? What does it say in verse 2? Like newborn babies, all your longing should be for milk, the unadulterated spiritual milk, which will help you grow up to salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Those of you who read the Spirit this month, the one that just came out, you may have seen that long article on prayer that Betty Aikens wrote about tasting the Lord in prayer. Do you see a contrast between these two? What does it say in 1 Corinthians? Grow up. You should be ready for solid food, and you're still needing milk. What does it say here? I'm so glad you want milk. Now, what's going on? What's going on is, the letter, 1 Peter, many scholars think, and I agree with them, was probably a transcription of a sermon Peter gave at a baptismal service. New Christian, just coming to the faith. He's talking to them, and when he talks to them, where do you start in the faith? You start with what he calls spiritual milk. But if you stay there, there's a problem. But that's where you need to start. So that's the contrast I want you to see. He's talking to new Christians. Now, by the time you get to the end of 1 Peter, you find him talking to the elders, and you have a sense that he's given his sermon talking to the new Christians, the ones who've just been baptized. And then he says, okay, to some of you folks who have been in the harness for a long time, here's some observations for you as well. And so many people think this was a sermon properly given at that setting. Okay? Now, that phrase, grow up to salvation, that concept of spiritual milk and later solid food, that's what I want to try to explore with you. What what's the subject? What does God want us to do? Remember? Okay. Now, there's two things that I want you to see that are hiding in this. One is, He wants you to start the Christian journey. He wants you to find your need for spiritual nourishment. And He wants you to begin with the basics. But He wants you also to progress, to make progress. The problem is, when you read this, you often read this as an individual idea. This is what God wants me to do as an individual, and I don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Okay? And that's the tie that I want to make to the verses that follow this. Helping you grow up to salvation, if you have tasted anyway that the Lord is good. Now look at verse 4. It begins to talk about Jesus. And what does it say about Him? The first few words. He is a living stone. In fact, it says the living stone. And at the end of verse 4, it says what? Set yourselves close to Him. Paul doesn't have very many analogies that he works with. It's only a few. He talks about gardening or farming. So he uses agricultural metaphors. He talks about being a soldier. He talks about athletes. And then he talks about building. Those are the four main images that he uses. Did you read the bulletin this morning? Did you have a chance to do that? Okay. They have an item in there that talks about the next piece of work that the Bonaire Baptist, I love the phrase for this group. I didn't know this group existed in the church with this name. I knew they existed. It's called the Bonaire Baptist Friends of Habitat. So this is the group of people who have organized themselves to try to provide workers to build habitat houses. And they're getting ready to build a house in Powhatan, close to the new Powhatan High School. Says that in the, it's not the order of service, it's the other half of what you were given when you came in this morning. Okay? And it says something interesting. It says they're going to try some new building techniques. I think there's some people in this room who work one aspect or another with construction. I know you work with electricity stuff, and I don't know if anybody else is in here. But it says that the They said instead of using 2x4s on 16-inch centers, is that the right phrase? They're going to use 2x6s on 24-inch centers. They're going to use special materials that last and that provide insulation. They're going to use all kinds of environmentally good and low energy techniques in this house. They're going to build in very special ways. Okay. He is the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Set yourselves close to Him so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer the spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you're a chosen race, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people to be a personal possession, to sing the praises of God who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. You were once not a people, but you're now the people of God. Once you were outside His pity, now you have received pity. What do you do when you build a house? You build a foundation. Okay. Back in Corinthians, I think it is, Paul says, there's only one foundation you can build. And then the question is, what do you build on top of that? Do you remember, some of you, this is something I talk about from time to time. Do you remember the things you can build with, according to Scripture, when you're building a spiritual house? Do you remember what you can build with? You can build with gold, silver, and precious jewels. Or you can build with wood and hay and straw. And it says there's a day that's going to dawn in fire that will test the quality of your work. What happens to hay when fire comes along? What happens to wood and straw? Okay, wood may last a little longer. What happens to gold when fire comes along? It's purer. It not only stands up to it, but it improves. What about precious jewels? That's how you make them in the first place. Heathen, high pressure. High heathen, high pressure. Silver, the same way. And he says, in this picture, remember, Paul only has four analogies. And he sometimes goes back and forth between them. But he says, when you're building, you can build with things that last, or you can build with things that are impermanent, things that don't last. If you turn to Romans for just a moment, that's the second time I've done this. I said Romans and I meant 1 Corinthians again. Okay. Okay. I should just say 1 Corinthians and then if I'm more likely to be right. Okay. How do you build up a body? Notice the difference. How do you build up an individual body? That's what we almost always concentrate on. But they're talking about building up a community, connected people. Christ becomes the cornerstone and everybody else comes in relationship with Him, but also in relationship to each other. Right? Now, he goes from that into a picture. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12. He goes into a picture here that is the picture of the body. It's not exactly the same as architecture and the building of a physical structure. But there's a parallel here. And he starts off in verse 4 talking about spiritual gifts. This is a piece of it. What does he say? There's different kinds of gifts, but there's always one spirit behind it. Many different ways of serving, but always the same Lord. Many different forms of activity, but in everyone the same God. Do you notice the Trinity in this list? Go back and look at it one more time. Many different gifts, but always the same Spirit. Many different ways of exercising those gifts, but always exercising those gifts in honor of the same Lord. Many different forms of activities, but in everyone, it's the same God who's in work. Them all. The particular manifestation of the Spirit granted to each one is to be used for what purpose? What does it say? Mine says for the general good. Yours says for the common good. And then it begins to make a list of some of the gifts of the Spirit that are given. Okay? Verse 11, but at work in all of these is one and the same Spirit distributing them at will to each individual. Now he comes to the analogy that's parallel to what we just had. Verse 12, from 1 Corinthians 12. As with the human body, which is a unity, although it has many parts, all the parts of the body, though many and different, still making up one single body, so it is with Christ. What are the parts of a physical body?
Limbs.
Limbs. I've got legs and feet. The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone's connected to the shin bone. You sing the songs like this, right? You've got arms and hands. You've got legs. And I'm trying to remember how the little kid phrased it. You've got the brainium, the borax, and the abominable parts, I think was the one he came out with. I'm trying to get thorax for this one part of it. He was talking about insects, I think. Verse 18. God has put all the separate parts into the body as He chose. Can we put these two together? What did 1 Peter say? Jesus is the living stone. And we're being built up with Him into a structure. That structure, you'll find if you look through Scripture, is what God calls His temple. Is there a temple in existence today? Yes. It's the connected Christian community. However perfectly or imperfectly that's been put together. God chooses the different parts, the people. He chooses the different gifts. And then He blends those together. My body wouldn't be much if it were nothing but a foot, he says in one of the verses we skipped over. I'm sort of proud of myself this morning. I have a Band-Aid on my thumb. Did you see that? Okay. I got this in a manly way. I helped my son try to put a trailer hitch on his car. Didn't work. The holes for the screws didn't line up, it turns out. He is learning a lesson about the quality and reliability of purchasing trailer hitches online as opposed to going to a place in town and paying the money to have them put it on. It's a hard lesson, but he's learning that. But I gouged a hunk out of my thumb doing manly things yesterday. I don't do those kinds of things very often. Now, for a while there, most of my attention was focused on my thumb. Right? Why was that? It was hurting. So when it says, when one part hurts, we all hurt, why is that? Because the thumb's connected to everything else. Pardon?
Because the bystanders don't have any choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. How do we learn how to do that? We learn how to do that by connection. We learn how to do that by coming together. It pleases God for us to come together, centered on His Son and connected with each other. It pleases God to distribute spiritual gifts to each one who's a part of that building. For those spiritual gifts to be used, verse 18 says, as God chose us. Okay? Verse 26, if one part is hurt, all the parts share its pain. I can testify. That works. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. Christ's body is yourselves, each of you with a part to play in the whole. Each of you with a part to play in the whole. How's the body put together? What connects the foot bone to the ankle bone, as we said jokingly a moment ago? Ligaments, sinews, tendons, cartilage,
muscles,
skin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have some medical people in here today. You know something about that part, right? What's the purpose of all those things? It's to keep everything held together, but also to let it move and flex and adjust, right? How do you build houses? Is there any flexing that's supposed to take place in houses? What happens if it doesn't allow, it's built in such a way that the house is not allowed to flex? What does it do then? It cracks. I can testify to that one. My house flexed a little more than houses are supposed to flex because I live in Chesterfield County where there is altogether there shrink, swell, soil. We know a little bit about that, right? Foundation has to be built in a very special way when you're in that. What pleases God? It pleases God to have people connecting together with His Son at the center. His Son is the cornerstone. Connected in such a way that the result is flexible and capable. That the spiritual gifts that He gives are recognized and put into use, and in the exercising of those spiritual gifts that the connections between people become stronger. That pleases God. That's what God wants us to do. In our church, who are the people who focus on this? Who really work to try to have this happen? Where are the places that we should identify this? It's easy to say the preacher, and I agree with you, but I want to look a little bit more closely. Okay, the ones who lead in teaching moments, yeah.
Well, the staff coordinates a lot of the activities that go on.
They coordinate it. That's true. But I come on Wednesday nights and have supper. And I see smiling faces like Joe's. Smiling faces. Like yours and yours and so many others that I see in this room. And all they're doing is welcoming us to a meal. Are they really doing much in the kingdom?
Yes.
Yes. I have you had a guest come with you on Wednesday night to one of our suppers? Do you have that experience? And they walk in the room and they stop and they look around the room and they say something on the order of, wow, what's this? And you and I walk into that room, if we've been regular, and we sort of say, well, ho-hum, here we are again. Uh-uh. Something special going on. Why is it going on? Staff members are helping. But it's because at every level, there's people who are... Every once in a while, Norman reminds us to say thanks to the folks who serve us. Boy, do they serve us. How else does community get built? It gets built by people who have a vision for the needs around us and who lead us into that service. I think of these faithful people who've been serving in a trailer off Robius Road. Lois, how long has it been? 16 years? 18 years? Something like that? Some of you were at a business meeting the other day. Yeah. Some of you were at the business meeting recently when we talked about this. And somebody made a comment, which I think I understand why that person said this, but I think he missed the point. He said, we need to finish the work at James River before we start a new work. We are not starting a new work. We're expanding it in some wonderful ways. We're extending it. We're finally getting a place where we can really do it right. And we're adding some things down at that place that we haven't had before. But this is something that's been ongoing, and it's been ongoing in the hearts of some wonderful women in our church who've enlisted some of the wonderful men in our church to come along with them. And those new works start. Our prison ministry has been that way. Our ministry with ESL has been that way. This particular work down at Robius Hall has been that way. People catch a vision. And in the bringing of other people to work with that, our community is strengthened, God is honored, spiritual gifts are exercised, and our witness is stronger. That pleases God. And in our church, we have some folks who stepped forward and said, we'll be deacons. And what do they do? Used to be in the churches that I grew up in, the deacons were the people who went back into a room and then came out and told us all what we were going to do.
It still is that way in many churches.
It still is, but it's not in this one. And that's what makes it hard. The point of the deacon body in our church is to serve. Norman and Bill said that right this morning. And they serve quietly, and you usually don't see them because most of their service is focused on making sure that they find out when people are in hurt or hurting, and that they organize some kind of response to help with that. They aren't the only ones doing this. Sunday schools like ours do that. Other groups do that. These are the folks who take that special burden and that special lead. And there, I can't count right now the number of deacons that are serving right now out of this group. I think I tried to count the other day. I got up to a dozen. And then I stopped, thought a little further, and I got to 13 and 14, and I sort of gave it up. And then others who have served before. It pleases God when we do that. Now, what I want to do in the little bit of time that I have left this morning is I want to open a door for you to see something. What pleases God? It pleases God when we connect with each other into an active community of faith. His Son at the center and us connected with Him. Connected by action, connected by exercise of gifts, connected by devotion to Him. And in that process, what happens? Some people begin to realize they need spiritual milk. And they find it. And then hopefully most of them will figure out you don't stay there, you grow. And we start growing. I think that's the way the church motto puts it, devoted followers. And they move on to the solid food that Corinthians talks about. I want to take you to Micah 6:8. It's a little book between Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Matthew. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. I want to start at verse 6, Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I enter the presence of the Lord and bow down before God Almighty? Shall I enter with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will he be pleased? Will he be pleased? With rams by the thousand, or with 10,000 streams of oil? Shall I offer my eldest son for my wrongdoing, the child of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, you have already been told what is right and what the Lord wants you to do. Only this. What's the first one? Mine says to do what is right. What does yours say? To act justly. The second one says to love with loyalty. Yours says love mercy. And the last one? To walk humbly with your God. What does God want? The sacrificial system that the Jewish folks had was one designed to bring their attention to God in worship. But it had turned into either meaningless acts or acts that were thought to earn God's favor. What does God want of us? To do what's right. And when we do what's right, to function with mercy. Justice and mercy are two sides of a coin. Aaron's group was described in the 8 o'clock service as working for social injustice, one of the most awful mispronunciations I've heard for a while. It's not working for social injustice, it's working for social justice. It's working for justice, for fairness in our society. But we're also working for mercy. Now, I have a list here of a few verses. I think there's about 25 that connect to this. And I want you to go find a few of these. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Some of you may remember that there were covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant with Noah, for example. The covenant with Noah. Luckily, I can keep doing this for a moment. We'll see if the lights come back on. Is that okay? Okay, we'll see what happens. I just got a flashlight that comes on when the lights go off. I should have had that. There are covenants in the Old Testament. One of the covenants is with Noah. And that covenant has a focus, and the focus is security. And it has a symbol, and the symbol's the rainbow. Okay? You move down a little bit, and you get to the covenant with Moses. Remember the symbol of that covenant? Keeping of the Sabbath. The covenant with Abraham had the symbol of the circumcision. Okay? Now, Remember that covenant, the covenant with Abraham and circumcision. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting at verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Only this. What's the first one? Fear the Lord your God. I think a better translation that would speak to our age is hold him in reverence and awe. I don't think we're talking here about fear in the sense we normally use that word. To follow all his ways, to love him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, to keep the commandments and laws of the Lord which I'm laying down for you today. Verse 14 and 15, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and everything on it, and yet it was on your ancestors for love of them that the Lord set his heart to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, you yourselves out of all nations up to the present day. And then he talks about circumcision, but what's supposed to be circumcised? It's, even in Deuteronomy, there's this switch, not something external, but something internal. Circumcise your hearts. Be obstinate no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, triumphant and terrible, free of favoritism, never to be bribed. And look where it goes. It is he who sees that justice is done for the orphan and the widow, who loves the stranger and gives him food and clothing. Connections like this go all through the Bible. Let me try to take you to one additional one. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Some of you may recognize this psalm. If you would read verse 0. Well, it's not listed as verse 0, but there are some words in most translations prior to verse 1. Do you see those words? What was the circumstance? Who wrote this? David. Under what circumstances? When Nathan the prophet came to him to point out he had just done the big trifecta. Murder and lust and adultery all put together. And David says, have mercy on me, O God, in your faithful love and your great tenderness. Wipe out my offenses. Verse 3, I'm well aware of my offenses. My sin is constantly in my mind. Verse 10, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a resolute spirit. Don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take away from me your spirit of holiness. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Sustain me in a generous spirit, and I will teach the wicked your paths, and sinners will return to you. Now look at verse 16, because this is the connection to Micah. Sacrifice gives you no pleasure. Burnt offerings you do not desire. Sacrifice to God, or sacrifice that is pleasing to God, is what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you will never scorn. One of my notes says that we ought to go to Matthew chapter 9, and I think that's the place I want to go next. Matthew chapter 9. What's the name of this book? Matthew. Why is it called Matthew? Matthew wrote it. Who was Matthew? One of Jesus' disciples who happened to have been a tax collector when Jesus called him. Okay. Would you read verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9? What does it say? That's the verse that describes Matthew being called by God. Okay. Now, verse 10, verse 9 ends, Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Verse 10, while he was at table in the house, most people think the house was Matthew's house. Matthew had invited him for a dinner. Now, if Matthew invites him for a dinner, who are the other guests? The other tax collectors. And maybe some other people who are on the outcasts of society, right? While he was at table, it happened that a number of tax collectors and sinners came to sit at the table with Jesus and his disciples. Surprise, surprise. Who else are you going to invite? You invite the people you know. You're a tax collector, you invite tax collectors. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "What is your master doing, eating with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he replied, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn the meaning of these words. Mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifice. And indeed, I didn't come to call the upright. I came to call sinners." Let's go back and put this all together. What pleases God? When we collectively put Jesus at the center of individual and corporate life, put ourselves close to Him by learning about Him, studying of His Word, following the disciplines that make us more like Him, and when we learn and exercise our spiritual gifts in community as well as individually, strengthening the bonds that exist between us, and end up being able to recognize that the love of God extends to the people who don't necessarily look like us, crossing the barriers that society seems to invite us to put up. That pleases God no end. That's what God wants us to do. Now, I can either take another 4 hours and try to go through all these things with you, or stop there. I think we've said what we need to say for this morning. What pleases God is a community, connected Christians with the sinew and the tendons that give us connection with each other, but also give us the flexibility to work and to move. Giving spiritual milk to the people who need to be at the start. Helping people grow up into the disciplines that make them stronger and mature. Giving people the opportunity for service. That's the kind of sacrifice that pleases God. Those are the kinds of things that God wants us to do. We have a new year coming. If you make resolutions, that's not a bad one to make. That you begin to be more aware of that process that God involves us in, and that you begin to work to cooperate with Him in that. I thank all of you for who you are and for what you did. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us this morning. We thank you for Rita and for the new work that she's embarked on. And with her as a representative, we thank you for all the many others, deacons or not deacons, who in our church have picked up the mantle of call and moved into service for you in one area or another of the work and life of this church. Help us appreciate each other. Help us value each other. Help us look forward to being together with each other. And we pray our thanks for the fact that Jesus and in his Spirit is in the midst of us when we gather together and when we work together. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.